outline for the day because I one page I've already passed out, but I noticed that the pagination has changed because I went back and added stuff. So page 3 is probably going to be a repeat of what some of what you already have, but I wanted, anyway, you figure out why I did it. Okay, we're looking at the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. It's a New Testament truth, not in the Old Testament. Spiritual gift is not a talent. Spiritual gift is not a skill that you were born with. It's a supernatural empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's only something Christians have, and everybody has one. And that doesn't mean that you cannot do other things beyond that gift, but is in the special area of your main interest. The way to remember or to categorize what a spiritual gift is, you need to always come back to how do I as a person benefit the body of Christ. I've got some kind of ministry. Every one of us should say this. I've got some kind of ministry for the body. How do I do it? Now, if something's led on your heart to do it, you just do it. We have people in some churches that tell other people to do it, but if you see a need, the Holy Spirit's laid that on your heart, then you do it. Generally, not always, generally if you have a preponderance of certain types of good deeds that you're to do, they'll be in the realm of your spiritual gift if you're hooked up to the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the gift of pastor-teacher. We spend a much more time on that than any other gift we will spend time on, and that's because we have more material. We have more emphasis of that in the New Testament. We're not going to go beyond what the New Testament says. And when we get to these other gifts, and some of these other gifts are only mentioned once, so we have to go by the meaning of the word and extrapolate how that benefits the body. But I think if you understand spiritual gifts, it goes back to that whole imagery of the body of Christ, that in the body of Christ there are different members, and every member has a function, but it's different. But that doesn't mean that different function is of any less import than any of the others. Let's bow before the Lord and then we'll look into his word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the safe travel that each of us have had here, and we'd ask that as we look in your word that we continue in this relative peace that we have in our country today, that we can look to your word in safety and see those things that you have for us, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now I want to go back. I have some notes here that tell me what I want to do somewhere. I want to go back and review a couple things that we wanted to pick up, and I want to emphasize that as we get into a couple new verses today. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, I went over this a little bit last week, but I want to emphasize one thing, and that's as we see that in the leadership positions, I think this includes more than pastor-teacher, but I'm applying it to pastor-teacher, that you are to judge people by their work. Now, one of the things, if you've been around me and you've ever seen me open the book of Romans or the book of 1 Corinthians, you know I always teach repeatedly that you, as a Christian, are to judge people's actions. You can say that action is sin, that action appears to be righteous, but you do not judge motives. And one of the things that you should be judging the leadership of your church by is their work. Not their personality, not their foibles, not their idiosyncrasies, but their work. And that's in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to concentrate a little bit more on the 13th verse today. We beseech you, brethren, to intellectually know them that labor among you. Now, you have in the King James that are over you. It should be the ones that take the lead. Now, remember, the King James was translated by a bunch of Anglicans that saw a hierarchy in the church, and they made a strong difference between what they called the laity and the laity and the members. There's no difference. They have a caste system, in other words, and they proved it by turning around their collar and wearing a one time, think it was for Halloween, I was going to dress up as one of those. And wearing a shirt backwards is really hard. So they got their special shirts. But my point is that they made a difference between the what they call full-time ministers and the regular members. And there's no difference. And if you've heard me once, I'll say it again. Get it this time. Every Christian is a full-time minister of Christ. And I'm going to tell you straight out, this I've said this before, not in this church, but I've made people mad saying this, so I'll say it. One of the failures of the church is when they made or they transitionalized into the pastor teacher being a pure vocation where people depended on that's all they do. And then when you have a pure vocation and that's all you do and your car payment and your house payment is depending on whether the people like you, then you do not obey that scripture when the scripture says you teach the word whether people like it or not. Your car payment is dependent. You're not going to... Let's go to that verse. I know we're in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over to Timothy. It's on the right-hand side of the page. This is a very interesting book, or very interesting. Go to the 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. This negates... Now, Scripture says that you should have... It doesn't say they're going to get it. Double honor. This is violated by making the pastor teacher a vocation. 2 Timothy 4, I'm off my plan, but I'm going to come here. The third verse. For the time will come when they will not endure healthy, correctly used, I'm interpreting for you, Old Testament doctrine, but after their very own strong desires shall heap to themselves teachers that tickle the listener's ears. That's the idiom there. If you have a Marshall's interlinear, in the foreword, it tells you about this idiom. I think it's Roman numeral 14. It's on the right-hand side of the page in the prefix of the Marshall's interlinear. You can look that up. And they, the ones that have the itching ears, the teachers, shall turn away from the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, and shall turn to fables, myths. And myths here, in this context, the way Paul uses it in Timothy and in Titus, has the idea of misusing the Old Testament. And going back and using the tradition of the Old Testament and making that on a par with Scripture. Now, go down in, let's go back to 1 Timothy. This is what these people do. Verse 6, verse 5, perverse disputing, 1 Timothy 6, 5, perverse disputings of men with corrupted minds, deteriorated minds, destitute of the truth, that's the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, supposing that gain is godliness. You do not measure the ministry of a church by numbers. You do not measure the ministry of a church by money. That's supposing God gain is godliness. And if you go on in that section, it says that godliness with just enough to get by is the way you should measure it. That it's a spiritual measurement. Now, I haven't forgotten. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. But I beseech you, brethren, to intellectually know them that labor among you, that take the lead among you in the Lord, and warn you. One of the things leadership should do is warn you. And if you hear from me, I give you lots of warnings about what the world system's doing. Told the kids that are going to college. Everything they tell you in terms of morality is upside down. Don't believe a word they say. Measure it by Scripture. And if they occasionally get something right, we'll be thankful. Verse 13. And consider, not esteem. This word esteem, again, was put by the Anglicans here because they wanted... Now, here's where what I've been trying to get across for 3 weeks. They wanted to put the quote, ministers or the laity up on a pedestal. And that's why I went to 1 John 1:8 and showed you that a pastor teacher still has the sin nature. So the word esteem in verse 13, 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, should not be that. It should be the concept of a consider. And consider very highly in love. Now, in love governs how you consider your leadership. In love always goes back to what's best for the body of Christ. It's not a gushy-gushy feeling. Is this what that leader in the church is doing? Is this benefiting the body of Christ? Now, let me misread the next phrase, because this is how most churches operate. Consider them very highly in love for their personality's sake. It doesn't say that. Now, it's a pretty good translation of the idiom here where it says for their work's sake. What's the result of what they're doing? Are they teaching the scripture, teaching the scripture, teaching the scripture? Or do all I remember is their illustrations? Just saying. And be at peace among yourselves. Now that phrase means that there should be generally unanimity in the church. And the by the way, somewhere in your notes, and I put in your notes that this is just my opinion. Where did I put that? I got so many versions of this, I don't remember where it said restricts membership. Is that on any of these notes somewhere? Oh, there it is. Page 3, top third. Restricts membership. On one of my versions, I put this is just my opinion. I don't know why it didn't show up on this one. That is my opinion. That's one of the ways to keep from having trouble. I wonder why that... That word is something else. It's just, you know, you hit a button. This happens on my phone all the time. You hit a button and a paragraph goes over there. Where'd that be? But anyway, it should. I want you to circle that. That's just my opinion. I don't have scripture for that. I got a version that says that somewhere. Oh, well. But I'm being honest about that. Okay. So now the last part of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And let's turn back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now this is if a church is operating optimally. Let me just say, if you are in a business, if you're in a church, and let's call it a business meeting, and there's absolute something going wrong, you should disrupt that business meeting and say, no, that's against Scripture. And you, if you do it in some churches, they'll say, you're not being peaceful. You're not holding the peace in the church. The peace in the church isn't for peace sake. It comes as a source. This is a divine enabling. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 3. This is how you get peace. You don't, I don't like what the pastor said. It's against what the verse says over here in Scripture. And so, but I'll be at peace because even though he's got it, that's not what it's saying. This is if things are optimally operating, then there will be a divine empowering of peace. And it doesn't come, I'm going to be at peace at you even though you're wrong. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to guard the unity. Now you have in the King James of the Spirit, it should be from the Spirit. The peace comes from the Spirit when things are operating the way they had ought to. And if there's not, in the leadership positions, I'm particularly pastor teacher, and this is what we're doing now, if they're saying something wrong or doing something wrong, they need to be corrected by Scripture. By Scripture. So, and by the way, if you correct somebody by Scripture, you can be at peace with that. That's a divine enabling if you're using Scripture. If you're using Scripture. So that is a little bit of review. Now, turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Very quickly, I want to point out one or two things in the 7th verse I didn't point out before. Again, these are the Anglicans wanting to have an autocratic hierarchy in the church, and they wanted to be able to tell people what to do, so they mistranslated this. Verse 7, 13th chapter of Hebrews. Keep in mind the ones leading you, not the ones that rule over you. The ones leading you who have spoken unto you the word of God. So I would think that this verse includes more than pastor-teacher, but certainly includes pastor-teacher. This would include teacher. And it could include some of the other speaking gifts like exhortation, that everything is in concert. What's the standard here? The word of God. Really should be translated the word from God. And if you want to put it in modern English, the concept concerning God would be a legitimate translating. The word from God, whose faith, whose, now there's a possessive right in front of that, whose their faith follow. They left that out in the King James. So you don't just listen. Here's what we got this last week. Somebody gets up there and this verse, and this verse. Then our deputy sheriff finds them Saturday night in a honky-tonk. You don't necessarily have to listen to how they're telling you to overcome the sin nature. In other words, my dad used to use these words, and I didn't understand it as a real young person, but as I got old, don't lip it first. Do it first, and then lip it. So you do watch to see if they have a, now they still have a sin nature, but are they generally overcoming it? Now, so you follow their faith. Again, the standard is not personality. The standard is not illustrations. The standard isn't that they have a three-point outline. Show me where Paul ever had a three-point outline. I show you some 16-point outlines in one chapter. Okay. Whose faith mimic, really. Now, you mimic the faith, not the person, not their hobbies, not their lifestyle or anything else. You mimic their faith. Considering, this word considering means to look back upon the result of their conduct. So if they're not living it, then you shouldn't be listening to it. Down in verse 17. Now that was review. Now we're getting into a new word, a new verse. The word obey, I went into this again last week. In Ephesians 5, it says, submit to one another. Now if you make that word for submit mean to be subject to, like in terms of hierarchy or in terms of authority, you got all kinds of problems, because then you have what they say, too many engines and no chiefs. That's backwards. If you're all submitting to one another, there's no organization. This word for submit that we're going to find in the 17th verse has the idea of for benefits. I'm to submit to you for your benefit in terms of how you can benefit me in the body of Christ. I submit to you to how you can benefit me in the body of Christ. You submit to whatever I can produce for you in terms of spiritual food in the body of Christ. Now, we did this last week, but this is repetition. If you want authority, you go over to 1 Corinthians. Is it the 11th chapter? I'll give you the exact verse here in a minute. This is not authority here. Of the man, this is important. So if you haven't marked in your Bible, let me give it to you. In Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 5. I'm telling you how to get your Bible so that you can find stuff. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, out at the side put for benefits, not authority. Now, if you want the authority of the man over the woman in terms of the household and spiritual, you go to 1 Corinthians 11:3. But Ephesians, the fifth chapter, is not talking about the authority in the home. It's talking about for benefits. Over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 17th verse, we're going to run into this word submit. It is not. Well, the laity, I was appointed bishop, and you guys, no, it's not that way. It's not that way. Neither should the word, first word in the 17th verse of the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, should it not be the word obey. It's be assured of, or has more of an idea of trust. Someday, one of my bucket lists is to go belief, trust, assurance, full assurance, and show you that development in terms of, but that's another story. This is in the realm of trust or be assured of. Hebrews 13, 17. Be assured of them that are leading you and submit. So now I've already set you up. That does not mean do what I say. That means see what you can get from me that benefits you spiritually. Submit yourselves, for they, that's the ones leading you, are attentive regarding your souls. Now let's review what this means. The word, the man is made up, this is over in 1 Thessalonians 5, about verse 18. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. I'll give you the exact verse. I don't want to, okay, let's just do it. Go to keep your finger in Hebrews 13. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's your verse for that. We haven't done this for a while. That's why I'm doing it. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's on the left-hand side of the page. This is the verse that tells you what makes man, right in the middle of verse 23, whole spirit, soul, and body. Those are the three components of man. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, his footnote is wrong in one area. We're not a trinity. We're a three-part being. And our three parts do not represent the Godhead. That's where he's wrong. But he does have a good note telling you what the soul is and what the spirit is and how they're the same words in the Old Testament. So we can use, since all scripture is inspired, we can use the word nephesh back in the Old Testament, which has to do with soul, and we can find out what a soul is, what a soul constitutes. On your own, you can go to the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus. The soul is the animating principle. It's the animating principle. It's what makes your body alive. It also has the idea of your survival instinct, keeping it alive. The soul interprets, I think I gave you a verse for the, did I give you verses for this? No. This, I have to look at my notes here to see what I gave you. The soul, yeah, I gave, no, I didn't give you this. The soul interprets your senses. The soul can be fooled. At first, if you're blindfolded, and at first, if you get touched by ice or you get touched by a hot iron, you can't tell the difference right at first. Your soul can be confused. It is in the air. The soul is your animating principle, your survival instinct. That's my soul tells me don't walk in front of a bus. It interprets your bodily appetites or your five senses, and it's the seat of emotion. We have in chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus says, and this is a soul that had not been touched by a sin nature, Jesus says, my soul grieves, or in the realm of his humanity. It has to do with your emotion. So let's apply what we know about soul to this verse. Oh, let me give you an example. I think we can get this in Acts. Let's see if I wrote this down anywhere. I just got it in my memory. Let's give you some examples. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Now, soul is used in Scripture, I'm going to show you this, to mean an individual. And in fact, if you've ever driven, I think it's in parts of the South, I've seen this, and maybe they don't have this up anymore, you'd see, instead of saying population 5,000, they'll say 5,000 souls live here. Have you ever seen, it means individual. but it emphasizes what a soul is in Scripture. Matthew 20, we're in Matthew 26, verse 38. Then said he, Jesus, to them, "My soul is surrounded by sorrow and grief up to this point of death." So in the realm of his humanity, just as an aside, just in the realm of his human consciousness, not in the realm of his deity, Jesus was facing death, not knowing about a soon resurrection. The reason I know that is I read Psalm 16 and Acts 2. So here we can see it's an emotion. If you turn to Acts, I think I can get it. It's where Paul's in a shipwreck. It's about the 20-something chapter. Oh, there it is. It's in the 26th chapter, I think. Yeah. No? Oh, there it is. It's the 27th chapter of Acts. Turn to the 27th chapter of Acts. In this context, what part of a human would Scripture call you or refer to you as an individual when your life is in peril? Paul's on a shipwreck. Now, he could say, I think it's 256, he could say there were 276 men on this ship. But this ship was fixing to shipwreck. There's a big storm, and they were throwing stuff over the side to get light in the boat so it would bobble better and not go under. What would you call a person whose life's in peril? Acts 27, verse 37. "And we were all in the ship, 216, that's 276 souls. Now, he's saying they're individuals, but the reason it uses souls, in the Scripture neat, every word is exactly what it's supposed to be. It's using the word souls because this is a pretty emotional time. They're all, in this context, they're all scared. And Paul says, don't worry about it. God's got this covered. Woo-hoo. And so that's why Paul says there's 276 souls. He could say men. But he uses the word soul because it has to do with that, that experience. Now back over to the Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 17th verse. One of the things that, if you've been listening at all, the Christian life is not one of not being emotional, but it's one of governing your emotions. And one of the main themes that you'll hear from Scripture and hopefully from me is that, yes, we are to have emotion, but we are to govern that emotion. If you watch any kind of news or anything and you see stuff that just doesn't make sense, you just analyze it and you can see they're making their judgments off of emotion, not off of logic. The whole, let's pick on something that, almost anything that's crazy today is all emotional driven. For instance, climate change. Well, duh, there's been 6 or 7 ice ages, and they stopped being ice ages before the car was invented, so there must be, cycles of climate. Well, duh. That's logic. But emotion is, I want to be important. I want to do something. So I'm using that as an illustration. One of the aspects of the Christian life is to recognize we have a soul, recognize we have emotion, recognize that that is where the where the sin nature attacks us. 1 Peter 2, about verses 10 or 11, it attacks through the soul. Always think this. This is a very important concept. The soul is not saved, but it's not the sin nature either. It's neutral. It can be used correctly, if it's governed by our human spirit, or it can be used incorrectly. Read the papers or one of the websites. Papers is that kind of dates you now. By the way, if anybody wants to collect about a week's worth of papers, I need them to start a fire with. I don't have a parakeet, but I do need to start a fire. I don't need more than about a week of papers. You can minister to me that way. It hasn't been cold enough to keep a constant fire. So I've had to start them, start them, start. And that's actually more trouble than just keeping it burning. Anyway, so the soul is a neutral thing. It can be either negative or it can be plus, depending on what governs it. In the Christian life, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit, and our human spirit is supposed to govern our soul. That's really another way of describing the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, called the truth. Now let me read it again. Be assured, I'm in Hebrews 13, 17. Be assured of them that are leading you, and submit for benefits, each of you, for they, the ones leading you, are attentive regarding on behalf of, on behalf of your souls. If you just looked at one of the things that the news has always been, and it's been for years, so this isn't a modern thing, they always said, even when I was growing up, if it bleeds, it leads. So the more dramatic news there is, and if all you have is that, that could get to you. And that's one of their designs, the world system's designs, is to get you dependent upon them. So this soul can have a negative effect on you, or it can have a positive effect on you. It depends on how it's governed. And I'm telling you, it should be governed by your human spirit, and your human spirit should be led by the capital S spirit. The ones, right in the middle of the verse 17, the ones that be attentive regarding your souls, as they, this is talking about bishops here, must give an account. Now that has the idea of rendering an account. Now, in most churches, they will say in their bylaws, they'll say that the pastors are accountable to the deacons, which functionally in a way they are, or in some crazy places that they're accountable to the elders. Don't get me started on that. Elder rule. Now, because they don't understand scripture. This verse, when we go to the next verse, tells you who the account was. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We'll come back to Hebrews. The 5th chapter of 1 Peter, we're going to start with the first verse. Now, in this context, verse 1, it's elder. Verse 2, the first word feed is shepherd the flock, talking about pastor teacher. Shepherd means pastor. And the word oversight in verse 2 is bishoping. So now in verse 3, it's talking to a pastor teacher in the office of bishop. Neither being dictators, this is the idea of Lord, dictators, over God's, I don't know if that God should be there, over probably, I would think it's God is not bad, but it probably should be Christ's heritage, but being examples or to the flock or types of the flock. See that word lords? That has the idea of dictator. There's a difference between having scripture lead the flock versus dictating to the flock what they're due. Now, there's been a lot of people, I'm going to put the word submit and this verse together. There's been a lot of people go through seminaries and they get the word submit wrong, and they have messed up their family life. They've messed up churches by being dictators. That's not the role. Now keep going. Let me do it another way. There's a whole lot of difference between leading and pushing. Dictator pushes. And most churches, I've seen this about at least 10 times, so bear with me. In most churches, a younger pastor or a pastor will come into church and wants to get his resume builder, right? What's the one way a pastor can get his resume builder? Well, one thing is increase the numbers, which is getting harder to do in our society. The second best way to increase, have a good resume as a quote pastor, is you get a building program and you build a fellowship hall. I see a laugh back there because you know what I'm talking about. It's true. Fellowship hall or something like that. Let's say a fellowship hall. So then you go to this church. This church just had a small, quote, sanctuary, which is a stupid term for a New Testament church, had a small meeting area, and we added a fellowship hall. Well, he doesn't tell you on the resume that he left him with such a big mortgage that the church can't hardly pay it, but he got another better paying job. That's when pastor's a vocation, where you need those resume builders. And the way they get those building programs is they push the church into it rather than lead them. I was in one church one. Look, the world has this philosophy: if you build it, they'll come. Have you ever heard that? And so they did this study in this one church. You know, a church will never ever have more than 80 or 83% occupancy of the pews. So let's just make up some numbers. We have seating area for 100 people. And we're averaging 83 people. So if we get more seating area and knock out the back wall, get a big mortgage, then we'll get more people. And by the way, that's another line on my resume. And by the way, that church is paying you. That's when it's a vocation. That's dictatoring instead of leading. I don't know if you noticed, but on this re-upping of the staying here for another, you know, with the, did you notice I just walked away from that. I didn't want any part, because first of all, the guy was getting on my nerves, and second of all, it wasn't important to me. I'll teach right out here in this parking lot if I have to, if I get 3 people to come. That's your problem, not mine. Just telling you. Okay, verse, you thought I forgot. 1 Peter 5, Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, and they did a good job capitalizing that, shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fades not. So there is going to be a time of accountability. That's who I'm accountable to. And trust me, he's a far more detailed supervisor than you are. I didn't mean that to be bad, but it's true. Christ is much more exact in his demands on me than you. And by the way, one of the reasons I'm looking forward to a glorified body is not only will I not have the pains I have now, but I'll never displease my Savior after I have that glorified body again. Never, never, never. So that, back over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. In the middle, as they, the bishops, must give account that they, the bishops, are crafting it with joy. Now, I want to stop there. The reason your pagination in your notes got messed up is because I thought it was behoove me to put in the definition of joy. Now, if you've been around Christian circles, sometimes you'll get like voluminous definitions of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit when you get done, what do you got? Or you'll get one-word answers. And I'm developing one of the things we want to do in Sunday school is go through the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to get some succinct definitions. So these are works in progress and have a one-page one pager like this of a definition of all the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And trust me, they're all going to tie back to how you benefit the body. But here's a definition of joy. And I should mention, this one's not originating with me. This comes from my mentor. And I really like this definition. I found it in the back of his my dad's interlinear. And so I said, you know, that's a good definition. And then I gave you the verses that goes with it. So joy, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, is not somebody that walks around, oh, man, he's always telling. No, that's not. Here's joy from Scripture. Is not an emotional high. I added that. This is what my dad wrote. Joy is the mental wellness to accept, willingness rather, but wellness too, to accept and appreciate any circumstance without resentment or frustration during that circumstance. You want to meet in the parking lot, deacons? I'll do it. And I'll be joyful to do it. As long as I get to teach. That's joy. Joy is a mental attitude. It's not a, you can't see joy. But there used to be a song, let the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Hey, I got two of those notes, right? But joy is a mental ability. Can I do this on my own? No, the Holy Spirit says, Rich, that circumstance from your human point of view looks like a terrible, terrible set of events. From my point of view, it's going to make you stronger, and you should be glad that you're in that circumstance intellectually. Now, does joy sound like it comes from your soul? No, it's in the realm of your spirit. It's from the Spirit when you're spiritual, emanating things of the Holy Spirit through your human spirit. Now, let's go back to why I said that. Last part of verse 17, 13 chapter of Hebrews. That they, the bishops, may craft, this is better than do, it has more of a continual deal. Craft it, their work, with joy. In other words, no matter what comes up, they have a contentment in those circumstances. Now, do you need joy when everything's going peachy creamy? No. Joy is a divine enabling when things from the outside ain't going too good. And not with grief. Now that verse tells you what the opposite of joy is. Grief. I've had a bad patch. 13 things happened to me this. No, that's not joy. For it is of no benefit for the flock to be, if the one in charge is grousing all the time. So here we have it. Now I'm going to summarize the pastor teacher. We'll get into teacher next week. I think we've covered it all. Here's the summary. I have it on your notes there, and I'll just read these because I spent some time thinking about this. The main job of the pastor is to feed the flock spiritual food. Obviously, that's the Word of God. Primarily, but not exclusively, the New Testament, the Christian life. But don't listen to anybody that gets the Christian life out of the Old Testament. We get all kinds of things about the doctrine of God. We get all kinds of things about the sin nature. We get all kinds of warnings about what not to do. Second thing is guards of the flock from heresy, which is a work of the flesh, which is misappropriation of Scripture. And for perversion, which is the denial of Scripture. A guy just wrote me from Minnesota. And back there, there's somebody, a professor at some seminary, Baptist Seminary. Is there a Baptist Seminary in or college in Minnesota? Who says that you don't have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved because his death saved you. Now, I thought I was going to answer that in about a paragraph, and I decided, no, I'm going to do it right. And it's going to take two or three pages to write that back, so I put it off. That is perversion. Do you see the difference? Heresy would be denying or heresy would be misappropriating sin, but actually denying the fact that the resurrection. By the way, you know what the conclusion when I write back to him is going to be? That guy that's teaching that better tear out 1 Corinthians 15 out of his Bible, because I got it three or four times. He says, if Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins. Seems to me that's a pretty good proof. Okay, but it's unprofitable to be grousing. Oh, I was over here. Guard the flock from heresy, work of the flesh, perversion, the work of Satan. Gauges the success by scripture, not by numbers or money. I gauge my success, and I'm my own worst critic, by am I growing spiritually? Am I doing that verse a little bit better justice than I did last time I taught it? Oversees all spiritual aspects of the church. That's the office of bishop. I was accused by somebody last week of being control freak. And you know what my answer was? Only in theology. You can make any kind of rent contract you want, but you can't make up anything the verse says, okay? His life mission can be summarized by 3 John 4, and let's turn there to 3 John 4. Couldn't do a better job describing what a pastor teacher is than John, who functioned as a pastor teacher. 4. I have no greater joy. Joy, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Contentment in no matter what circumstances, what it means. To hear that, to be hearing, really, that my born ones, the ones he's led to the Lord or at least brought up, there's people I haven't led to the Lord, but I think of them as my spiritual children because I've taught them. My born ones to have a lifestyle, and you don't see it in the King James, in the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. If somebody that I've been associated with and taught over the years, and I hear them say, well, and it reflects the teaching, not from me, but from the Word about how to overcome the sin nature, you don't know how much that thrills me. That's my mission statement. And I think that you can't do a better mission statement for a pastor teacher than that verse. You guys, you realize each of you should have a mission statement, right, in your mind? And you know what one part of your mission statement of mine too? I'm pointing at myself, three fingers back here. What did I do to, what am I doing now, today, to benefit the body of Christ? And it might be, I'll give you an example in closing. This guy was paraplegic. He was in the bed. You knew him, Galen Springer. Couldn't move. He could only move from here. They were feeding him with, a grease gun in the side and all that kind of stuff. And he said, I looked at him, and he must have seen my face. He said, Rich, don't be sad for me. He said, I can still lay here and supplicate for the saints. You don't know how that touched me. That is his mission. He was going to that day when he was supplicating for the saints, he was benefiting the body of Christ. And that's today. So next week we'll do teacher, which is mentioned twice, so we don't have a lot of material. And then we'll contrast that to how every Christian can teach. And by the way, the fundamentals we're going to go over that every Christian should know, most churches don't know. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Appreciate the saints. Amen.